Father, today that's what we ask you to do for us. Open our eyes to the biblical teaching about this gift of prayer. And then help us to understand prayer as you planned it to be practiced, not as we have wanted to make it. And if today we sit here frustrated and even not willing to hear anything more about prayer because we've been so disappointed, if we can't trace your hand, then Lord, today help us to trust your heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We said that this morning we're going to think honestly about some questions regarding prayer. Does God really answer prayer? Does prayer work? Very practical, obvious questions. I have a friend suffering from cancer. He doesn't believe prayer works. He totally rejects the idea that any God exists who cares about what happens to him, and he has no expectation that God's going to respond to my prayers for him, that God's going to heal him. In contrast, personally, my greatest security in life is being confident that my Heavenly Father is watching when I'm in over my head, when I need help beyond my own ability to cope. And yet, even though I am confident God is watching, I do understand and sometimes even share the skepticism of my friend. Not to the point of rejecting faith, but having tough questions about prayer. Unfortunately, too many of us have opted over the edge and we've stopped believing, and we're like my skeptical friend, wishing that a caring God existed, but when push comes to shove, in crisis, we really believe we have to fend for ourselves, and we have no expectations of divine intervention. Therefore, I feel it's vital we take a second look at prayer, beginning last week and now looking again at what the Bible teaches about prayer, in the hope that your understanding about what God wants us to know about prayer will be enlightened and maybe relieve some of our disappointment and frustration. First, Jesus reminds us in our text that prayer does work, but it works in God's way, not our way. You need to know, based on the authority of Jesus himself, there are no unanswered prayers. It says, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened, for everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks it will be open. Well, in church, it's easy to say, yes, Jesus said it must be true. But don't we have some questions if we want to be honest with each other? Haven't we already prayed and nothing has happened? In 1986 and in 1987, I handed out some roses. If you've been around, you know at Christmas time they were going to be put on our wreath, and every year that wreath grows with answers to prayer. I still have both of mine. God hasn't responded, and it hurts. Haven't we really prayed and nothing's happened? And then haven't we received answers to our prayers that seemed more like a stone than bread? Answers that made us want to reject God, not trust him. And then what are we supposed to do when God seems totally deaf to our prayers and when his silence seems to deny his love? Out of my own struggle in prayer, I found some answers. In James, we read, you want something, but you don't get it. And you do not have it because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You know, it's almost like Jesus gave the teaching, and then early Christians came up with the same questions we had. Well, Jesus said, if we ask and knock and seek, we're going to find and get and receive, but we don't. What do? And dear Dr. James comes along and says, look, folks, you need to understand what Jesus meant. This is not a Jenny's lamp that we kind of rub and get anything we want at any time. No, Jesus said we will receive, but it has to be asked according to God's will, not our will. Here are the facts about prayer. And people, if you don't remember anything else this morning, I hope the Holy Spirit will galvanize this into your brains and mind, because it will save us all kinds of frustrations and disappointments with God. Prayer never was, never will be a magical means to convince God to give us what we want or think we need. Prayer puts us into contact with the presence of God, and in prayer we find one who stands with us in our darkness and doubts until the darkness passes and the lights come on again. It's more important in prayer that we discover God than that we get answers. And if you've been through the deepest valleys of life, you know what I mean. And finally, prayer is submitting our will to God's will. And the best illustration came from an elder the other day. It's like iron filings aligning themselves with the pull of a magnet. When you were a kid, did you ever put filings up on a paper and put a magnet underneath and they'd follow it wherever it went because the filings lined themselves up with the magnetic field? Filings don't move the magnet. The magnet aligns the filings with the power of its field. That's how it is in prayer. We come into the presence of God and we understand God is God. We get a perspective where we want to align ourselves with Him, not little clay people like us trying to make God become our servant in prayer. To understand that transforms our entire theology of prayer. Let me illustrate. Last year, a classmate of my son borrowed a motorcycle. It was at Westmont College. A few moments later, he was killed instantly. At the memorial service held at the school, the boy's parents, grief-stricken and hurting, told how they had long ago committed the future of their son to God in prayer. And they made this amazing statement. They said, now that he's been taken, they would trust God to fulfill their son's destiny in heaven and thereby answer their prayers. Meanwhile, they would simply blindly hold to the presence of Jesus, which they felt so profoundly in their pain, saying it was that presence, without any answers as to why, that was sustaining them and getting them through. That's faith, and that's Christian biblical prayer. But on the surface, wouldn't we say, doesn't this tragedy seem like a cruel answer to the prayers of loving parents from a so-called loving God? We need to say that sometimes God's responses to our prayers are completely shrouded in darkness. I find that's truer than I like to believe. We don't understand, and probably will never understand, God's thoughts and purposes until we meet Him someday in heaven. But it's like the song we heard before the sermon. It's during those times, and maybe you're in one this morning, when we can't trace God's hand and all we can do is trust His heart. And Jesus told us God's heart is a father and He loves us. And as Jerry said earlier, He loves you so much if you were the only person in the universe, Jesus would have died for you. We can trust that kind of love. I guess it's the kind of faith modeled by Job, which I'm only even now learning to understand. When Job, remember, said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Hanging on to a faith when God disappoints us, I believe, is one of the hardest things we do as Christians. But you know, it was difficult for Jesus. He was tempted everywhere we are, certainly in this area. Do you remember in the garden, his agony? And he said, Father, if possible, deliver me from the death of the cross. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he meant it. And interestingly enough, God didn't save his son from the cross, but God did create Easter morning. I think so often in our prayers, why we get into trouble, we're saying, God, this is what I want, but not my will, but thine be done. But really, we don't mean it. We want my will, not yours. And if you don't agree, I'm really going to go into a snit and I'm going to get frustrated and fouled up and I'm going to just be upset. And that's really how we relate to God. In contrast, Dr. Schuller tells about Della. She's a 92-year-old woman in a wheelchair in a convalescent home. She sits in that wheelchair totally crippled with arthritis. When Dr. Schuller visited her, she showed him a frayed book filled with names of people who had signed it when they came to visit. And next to each name in her own scrawl was a notation, obviously written by Della, and she explained that this was her prayer book, and when people came and signed, she would date it and put the little need of whatever that person had beside the name, and then she would pray for that person. When Bob said, well, gosh, there's sure a lot of names in this book. Did all these people come to visit you? Meaning, how does a woman 92 in a wheelchair in a convalescent home get this many visitors? And she says, oh yes, I have lots of visitors. Well, why so many? She said, well, you know, I have lots I could complain about. It's not easy to be bound in this chair, all shriveled up, and I hate being dependent on others. And sometimes the pain is more than I can bear, but I decided long ago I wouldn't complain. Who would come to visit an old woman if she complained all the time? Since God is not going to answer my prayers to heal my physical infirmity, I'm going to use it for His glory. This woman knows something. This woman knows that life isn't fair, but that God is good. And her attitude, her intimacy with God, is a light that draws people into her room to experience the intimacy she's found with God because they need it. And she's a door through which they can walk in faith and reclaim that a God does exist who does care. And if He can take care of Della, He can take care of them. Prayer works, but it works in God's way and in God's timing. Until we make peace with that, folks, we're never going to really be at peace with God. A second truth emerging from what the Bible teaches about prayer, interestingly, is found in the verb tense in our text. Jesus tells us to be persistent in prayer. If I was translating this verse literally, it would go like this: continually ask, and it will be given to you. Continually knock, and it will be opened. Keep on seeking, and you will find. It's important to remember that God does answer prayer. Prayer works. But He asks us to be persistent until we receive answers. It's almost like Jesus gave us a warning that most prayers would be delayed, that there would be a gap between when we ask for something and when we receive it. And I don't know where we ever got the idea, except everything is instant in America, that prayer should have instant responses. God simply doesn't work that way. But you ask, well, if God's all-powerful and all-knowing, why doesn't He respond faster? Why do we have to be persistent? Is He deaf? Can't He hear the first time I ask? And all I can say is, this is an area of mystery. But God doesn't have to explain Himself. He is God. But I can tell you a couple discoveries I've made. I do know that waiting can bring us into intimacy with Jesus, because if of necessity we have to persist in prayer, I have to go bang on His door every day and bring this need to Him. And that pulls me to Jesus. If He answered every prayer immediately, I'd kind of waltz on my way. I'd have my Christmas list of things I want. God would give them immediately. And I'd have everything I want, but I really wouldn't have a relationship with Jesus. One of the reasons God delays answers to prayer is to make you come into His presence on a regular basis and discover having Him is more important than getting what you want. And until we discover that, we don't really know Him. Another discovery I've made is I know that waiting for certain things can change what I think I need. Have you ever asked for something God delayed and then discovered, wow, if He had given it, that would have been a disaster? I have. Many times by waiting, I later see if God had responded immediately, it wouldn't have been good. His timing was right. And although I couldn't praise Him at the time, I could praise Him later. One young lady was telling me after a service how disappointed she had been that God hadn't answered her prayer regarding her fiancé. And it went the other way. And 1 year later, she said it would have been the biggest disaster of her life to have married this young man. One example: God's ways, God's timing, God's thoughts are different from ours. And if we can't trace His hand, we simply have to trust His heart. My brother-in-law officiated recently at a memorial service for a Kenny Polinsky. My brother-in-law is a pastor down in Southern California, and this young man made surfboards in my own old hometown in Malibu. Kenny was retarded. And yet he made such a good surfboard that he gained the respect of some of the leading surfers in the world who inhabit that community. But a few months ago, Kenny contracted cancer, and he subsequently died. The surprise was at his funeral, these surfers, who nobody expected to even come to church, came and gave a testimony about how Kenny had not only made them good boards, but had shared his faith with them in Jesus. One surfer said it so beautifully, "I'll see Kenny again because Kenny led me to Jesus." But that really wasn't the most beautiful part of the story. The beautiful part is that Kenny's mother had persistently prayed for her son ever since he was born, praying that Lord, somehow in his limitations, could Kenny contribute and impact your kingdom for good. And that day she learned for the first time that those surfers will be in heaven because of Kenny's witness. Her prayers were answered, but she didn't know it until his memorial service. What a mystery. Why couldn't God have shared it earlier? I don't know. And yet what an encouragement to persist in prayer. I want to give you a challenge today, a big one. I want to challenge you to persevere in those prayers that are ripping your heart apart today and destroying your relationship with God and filling you with anger and bitterness and self-pity and whatever else happens to us when we don't get our way. You need to know you haven't been abandoned. God hasn't forgotten. God will respond and is responding to your prayers in His love according to His wisdom and His timing. His answers may surprise you, they may disappoint you, they may test you, but in the long measure of time, unless the Bible is filled with myths, and it's not, you will praise God for the perfect plan being executed in your life. Do you remember this poem? I'm sure you've heard it. I asked God for strength that I might achieve, and I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men, and I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for, and almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. I yearn for us to believe and practice these biblical promises of prayer. It's time for us as Christians to get beyond the childish stage of simply banging on our pablum trays because God doesn't give us what we want and live in a snit and neutralize our usefulness to God because He isn't obeying us. We must grow to that level of faith where we can say with Job, though He slay me, though yet will I trust Thee. Meanwhile, I'm going to live and I'm going to wait. And I'm going to believe that when the darkness is lifted, I'll praise Him for the confusion I now feel. Last week, Scott suggested that we start praying. He gave you a very workable formula. Pray every hour. Just a flash prayer to God to stay in contact. Let me give you some suggestions of what you might pray in those flash prayers, because there's been a tremendous response from you about that idea. When you're in traffic and a driver sends you up the wall, try praying for that person, believing that God put them in your path for a reason, rather than doing the other things we usually do to such drivers. Pray for individuals that come to mind throughout the day. I'm sure you share my experience. Don't you sometimes just have names float across your consciousness and you don't really know why? I do, and I've started praying for those people, feeling, well, God must need me to pray for them. And then if we want to go deeper, at 8 o'clock, we still have some pews. Would you ask God to give you a growing passion to share this treasure of knowing Jesus with friends who don't know Him? You know, I've long ago learned that it won't do me any good to tell you, bring your friends to church. God has to give you that passion. Would you ask that He would give you a passion? It's better than sharing the Salk vaccine with somebody who hasn't been inoculated against polio. Can you imagine not sharing the gospel of Jesus with people who are living without Him and who could be sitting next to you in church today? Would you pray that God would give you a passion for the lost? And then here's the biggest. Would you think beyond MPPC with me, and would you pray daily with me for spiritual revival and renewal in America? I'm convinced in these challenging times, prayer can save our land. It's the best weapon we have as Christians. I'm not one that want to be on the radical right out protesting, carrying signs, and using the ways of the world to accomplish God's ends. The most powerful thing, if you're concerned about our country, you can do is pray for it every hour. Now, I gave you ideas all the way from praying for a driver on the freeway who frustrates you to praying for our country, believing your prayer will make a difference. Wherever you are on your prayer journey, would you start this week praying? Instead of worrying and wringing your hands about all that's wrong, this week let's pray with expectancy that our personal worlds and the world itself will feel the impact of our Menlo Park family praying. I believe that. If you'll start, and only God can start you, I can't, the world will feel the impact of this congregation. Someone gave me this truth, a little card last week. Prayer is the soul's greatest privilege, its hardest labor, and its purest joy. I hope you'll make that discovery this week as the Holy Spirit Himself energizes us, challenges us, and equips us to pray. And to His name be the glory. Amen.